in Memphis after the football game today. All you gotta do is watch that 10-15 seconds of the game.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what I was.
The title of this message is Lovers of the Truth. Lovers of the Truth. Lest we think that we're some special generation or some special people or some special something, God has a way of, in each generation, of opening a door that everybody would have a chance for the light. And I ran into something by accident, and I mentioned it this morning, but in 1809, I don't know, it was in America, a group of people called themselves Disciples of Christ, and they determined to not go by anything. I mean, they refused to go by the creeds or the doctrines or the traditions or anything that existed. And they were going to go entirely by the New Testament. Now, that's 205 years ago. So I'm not sure what happened. I don't know that I'd heard anything about them until I saw it in the dictionary. And but anyway, that's 200 years. That's a long time for the devil to get in and mess it up. You know what I mean? A disciple, and this is, I was looking up the word disciple. That's how I happened to run into it. Is one who believes in the thoughts and the teaching of the teacher that they follow. You know, you have to believe it. In John 19:38, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, and it says that he was a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. And you know, secret disciples. It almost sounds like it's not, you know, either you're a disciple, outspoken, or you're not. But, you know, I think it works either way. The disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts, they didn't stand out and let him kill them. They kind of, you know, Paul was let down in a basket over a wall, and Peter got out of people's way so they didn't kill him. I mean, it's, you don't just stand there and let them kill you. And the same thing with the secret disciple. I can understand in Jesus' day, after hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years of being taught a law, and then coming along and here comes this rabble-rouser, this man is, they say, well, you're not even 50 years old, in his 30s, and he's presenting something that is foreign to him. It's God's Word, and it is clearly seen within the Scriptures. What Jesus said was clearly seen, so much so that the disciples used the law of the Old Testament to preach Christ. They could preach Christ from the Old Testament, and that's what Paul did after he saw it. But until you see it, it's a mystery. And so, what about secret disciples of the Word of Truth? For fear of those who go by creeds and theories that are contrary to God's Word. Remember that scripture I read this morning? And I'm trying to think of where it is. But, I can't think of where it was. Towards the end of Romans, I think. Now, in Revelation 3:20 or 21, Jesus says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am sat down with the Father in his throne. Now that is a major, major, major thing. And but when he says to overcome, overcome what? Overcome our sins? Or how about, in this case, how about overcoming false doctrines? How about coming to the place where we believe God and believe and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into truth? Is that overcoming? Why not? Now, it appears that the word converted applies to a lot of things. You know, say, except you become converted. Maybe from false doctrine to scriptural truth. Is that a conversion? How about from unbelief to faith? That's conversion. How about from natural wisdom to childlike obedience? How about from churchianity to Christianity? And that's only a couple of things, but the list goes on. You know what I mean? Is that not being converted? Mm-hmm. We're being converted from churchianity to Christianity. That's what we want. That's what I want. I want Christianity.
Amen.
I think I've tasted it. We've seen parts of it. So have thousands and thousands and thousands of other people. But what we have is this. We have to have a love for the truth versus an acceptance of stuff that we cannot prove scripturally. And when people say, well, you can't prove the Trinity from the scriptures, but it still is truth. And it's like, wait a minute here. We got a problem. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If God's word is truth, it better the Trinity better be found in there. You know, it says you have to take it by faith, and you know what? That's what I used to do. I remember a time I taught the Trinity, and I can remember a time when I taught that. You know, I taught the craziest things about it to prove the Trinity, and I can remember the bottom line. Well, it's kind of hard to understand. You have to accept it by faith. I said that. Don't feel bad. Don't feel, you know, bad for me or bad at me because of it, but you know what I mean? I'm amazed, I thought about this the other day, at how many scripture verses have to be ignored in order to come up with today's Godhead doctrines. Either one. You have to ignore a lot of scriptures, and you guys know because you're listening to them, you're reading, you're running into them. Now, here's what truth is. If any church at any point disagrees with the Word of God, that church is wrong and needs to repent, because truth is one. It's not a variety. It's not options. Pilate said, what is the truth? And he was suggesting maybe that there's multiple truths. And that's kind of what society teaches us. Well, that's true, and this is true. And this, they don't agree with each other, but they're all true. And I say, hogwash. In John 4:48, Jesus told the Jews, he said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the problem is because real faith only comes by hearing God's word. And so he's saying, you are looking for signs and wonders in order to believe. But the bottom line is, it doesn't come that way. It will get your attention. It will affect the unbeliever. But what happens is, it's like eating sweets that are harmful to you. The more you eat, the more you want. The more signs and wonders you see, the more you want to see. And so what happened when William Branham and other healing evangelists toured the country? And I remember Simon Lee telling me about it. Simon followed and went kind of, I don't know what he did with William Branham, but him and Dick too, his brother Dick. And they went to different places where William Branham was, and people would crowd and flock to see, they're coming to see the healing signs and wonders, the miracles. And William Branham was anointed. And but you know what? According to Jesus, that's not where the faith is. So if they can't hear the word, the words of Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to believe if they see somebody raised from the dead. And you know what? It took me a while. I began to see it. Yep. Experientially, I can see it. Faith does not come by these things. All that happens by these things is it kind of makes you want to see a little more ice cream, you know, a little more cake. And one of the hardest things for me on the diet thing that I have been on is staying away from the ice creams and the cakes and the stuff that I have. You know, I could sit down and eat a quart of ice cream with no problem. It's been a long time. So anyway, I heard a minister that I respected, and I still do, say, not Don Burnett, but another one, say years ago, he said, you know, it's a good feeling to know that you have the truth. It's a good feeling to know that you have the truth. And I thought, you know what? I guess that it is. Because I was thinking, we got the truth. And the problem was that what we believed at that point in time was a far cry from where the Holy Spirit is now leading us. The thing that we're seeing, and I'm wondering, where were those scriptures back then? Where were they? And I understand God hides these things from us. He hid them from us. From me. Now, I don't know that that's nice that he did it, but he did it. I'm teasing. God has a right to do whatever he wants to do. Amen. See, we were not approaching truth from the viewpoint of the babes and the sucklings or the little children that God reveals truth to. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. We weren't approaching truth from that angle. We were caught up in a self-righteous worker mentality that actually held truth away from us. It kept us away from truth. Isn't that kind of a scary thing? Oh, it's so good to know that we got the truth. And we don't. And on the day of judgment, what a shock. And the thing that I got to keep reminding people, you know, I'm kind of dogmatic in this whole area because I'm beginning to understand the truth is a vital issue. It's vital. I see that from the scriptures. That we have to keep remembering that even though we are dogmatically hanging on to something, that God is the author of all salvation. And that God judges by the heart. So people that don't have the same revelations and have the right heart, like the cross of the thief on the cross, you know what I mean? Or like some cases that I know. I mean, I know some things that... So we gotta remember God's mercy because mercy rejoices against judgment. You know that what he's talking about? Mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, judgment is secondary to mercy. At the same time, truth is still truth, and it has to be truth, and God goes by truth, and we will be judged by truth. As such, the title of this message can only be understood by the few there be that find it. In John 3:19, we are told that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what it says. And so most of those who sat in darkness, you know, those that loved darkness, were deceived by the devil and believed that they were in the light. And see, the Jewish leaders were greatly offended when Jesus informed them that they actually were of the devil. I mean, he was just trying to be polite. No, not necessarily. And as such, it is pretty obvious that today we have many, many church organizations that preach the angel of light's false interpretations of God's holy words of life. We have many organizations that preach the devil's interpretation, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never said that. I mean, they'd be angry if, you know, if anybody were bold enough to inform them. However, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and take a good look around, and then look at the scriptures, and you tell me what you see and hear. You tell me. That's kind of, is that kind of what's happening to us? We're getting a look. Does that mean we need to go into all the churches around us and inform them of how wrong they are? The next time that you go to and have one of your, what is it, Charlie?
Gideon.
The Gideon saints, make sure you stand up and tell them that they're wrong. I'm teasing. And so if somebody were to talk, but the time will come. I feel the time will come, Charlie, that you get the right relationship with them if we can maintain a relationship. We got to keep the truth going here. At the same time, we keep the best relationship we can, because the hour is going to come when God will give you an opportunity to do something with it. Truth is truth. God's behind it. The Holy Spirit is the one that is leads and guides people into it. And so, when I first got saved, and having very little understanding, except that I knew that the Bible was God's Word, I knew that. The power of God came on it, and we saw an unbelievable ministry for several years. We saw lots of people, and they just would go talk to them and say, well, yeah. We tell them about receiving the Holy Spirit? Sure. We pray with them, they receive it. And it's like I'm thinking, where did that go? What happened? But you know what? There was a difference, because, I mean, we were kind of innocent and young and full of the Holy Spirit. But God's going to do that. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's not willing that this generation should just slip past him without hearing the truth. And what we have a conglomeration of things that are being taught that's scary. No wonder that Paul said that in the last days perilous times are going to come. It's perilous. That means it's like you have no place to turn. It's scary, because people are destroying their own souls, and the devil is making them think that God is behind what they're believing. And so you can't tell those that are in darkness that they're in darkness, even though Jesus did. So when we see WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't know that there's hardly anybody that wears that little four-letter thing on their around their neck that would actually be able to do what Jesus did. See, they get rid of them. The Jewish leaders said, we have Abraham as our father. They said, we have Moses as our father. And they said, we have God himself as our father. And so, how could this young man, less than 50 years old, bring correction and truth to those who are obviously God's elect? We are God's elect, his priests. We are, after we have the law of Moses, of the lineage of Aaron, what tribe was it?
Aaron's Levite.
And Levites. We're Levites. And what about the true identity of the Son of God? See, what about it? The man Christ Jesus, who the devil has managed to change his true identity within the hearts and minds of millions. Now, in the hearts and minds of millions. Within the hearts and the minds of millions, they are not... You know what? Somebody mentioned 1 John 4 today. I don't know who it was, and they were up here in front. And anyway, I have got to... No, I'm not... I started to say that wrong. It's scary every time I start thinking about that, the fourth chapter. Because you know what it really actually is saying? If people preach that Jesus Christ is anything except a man, it is an antichrist thing that is doing it. If any spirit that preaches that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, meaning what? That he's a man. That spirit is of God. Any spirit that just does not say he came in the flesh See, he came in the flesh, he remained in the flesh, he still is in the flesh, he's still a man. You know, there's a scripture setting in Ephesians, and it says that we are members of his body, his flesh, and his blood. How do you get deity out of that? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just one of them. What does that mean? It doesn't matter. What does matter is that we got to put him into his true identity, and we don't have it. I have never had the true identity of Christ. Great multitudes are at a loss as to who he really is. You ask him. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And I thought, try that today. Who do men say that he is? Who is he? Oh, he's God. Is he?
That's what they say.
Huh? That's what they say. That's what they say. And so here we are, we're saying, you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls him a man. And we're, you know, born of a woman, made under the law. And so we have to begin to understand that, because it is not just an incidental thing. It's a major thing. As such, how many different concepts of Jesus have I been a part of myself over the years? How many things have I thought? Well, dual nature. He's part God, he's part man. Well, sometimes he's God, sometimes he's man. You know, he's like Houdini, or, you know, one of the magicians. He can become this or he can become that, whatever he wants to become. And now, because of God's holy word and by the Holy Spirit of light, we are being led and guided into an understanding of who the Son of God really is, and the reasons why we actually need to know him in this new light. And when Paul said, "To know, I want to know him." See, this is Philippians 3. That's a major thing. That's another one of those. Paul said, "I want to know him. I want to know him. How do I want to know him? In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable to his death." Get deity out of that for me. Find deity. We need to know him as he really is. That's what it says in John 17:3. Eternal life is to know him as he really is. And to know God as God will allow us to know him. You know? Jesus asked his disciples, you know, what do they say? And then he told Peter, he said, flesh and blood will never reveal this, because only God is able to reveal this truth. You're the Christ. Well, the word Christ is not not deity. It's anointed man. Mm-hmm. That's what it means, Messiah. It meant anointed man. And so the scriptures that can be made so plain by the Holy Spirit become as a stone of stumbling to a letter-minded church system. I saw that. If you live in the letter, Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling.
Mm-hmm.
And a rock of offense. And this revelation of Jesus, men actually need for salvation purposes. This is eternal life. Keep thinking about that. That's what I do. I want eternal life. How do I get it? Well, this is one way right here. That you get to know the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And who is this? Did he send deity or humanity? Who did he send? And why? And see, the why has to be part of it too. I got to understand why. And so, this revelation is going to one day shake the 2 Timothy 3 form of godliness churches to the core. People are going to be shaken by this. And I tell you what I think, which is not that valuable. But I think that at some point that God is going to raise up a people that are going to preach this truth, and the power of God is going to be on them. Mm-hmm. And people are going to want to be saved, and they're going to be want to be brought into the truth. And when they do, the churches around are going to start hollering, you know, false doctrine, false doctrine, false doctrine. And anyway, I used to see that prophecy in 2 Timothy in the light of some or a few churches. You know, 2 Timothy 3. Well, there are some that are in a perilous condition. But now I'm beginning to see why the word perilous is used. That condition is like a cancer, whereas the vast majority are deceived and thereby live in it. At the same time, and I've got to be careful tonight, I'm going to get off this message, but at the same time, what happens is that, and like I said, we have to take God's mercy in consideration, because while we want to be dogmatic about the truth, we got to realize that, like I said, that mercy rejoices against judgment, and so God will still seize the hearts, and people that are somewhat illiterate or ignorant or whatever else, God still will keep them in His kingdom. You know, because that's who He is. He's not willing that any should perish. However, it does say in that same setting in Peter, it says, but he wants all men to come into repentance. See? To come to repentance. Well, you can't come to repentance if you're positive you're right in your false doctrine. Mm-hmm. You follow me?
Yes.
You can't repent. So anyway, Paul told the Corinthians, I did not come with enticing words of men's wisdom, and yet you tell me exactly what we have and what we had even in Community Chapel. What did we have? Enticing words of men's wisdom. And then he said, I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where, you know, it's easy to say, well, okay, so I want the power. Why do you want the power? The reason you want miracles and signs and wonders is so that people's faith would not stand in men and their wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's what Paul said. I understood it after a while. The reason for miracles and signs and wonders is so people get away from the trusting in the enticing words of men's wisdom. I begin to trust the great ones of Community Chapel. And so if men deny the power in 2 Timothy 3, would that be because faith in God is being replaced by the enticing words of men's wisdom? Would that be the bottom line of that, you suppose? Mm-hmm. Which pretty much is where we're at today. Now, God has pretty well delivered me from all of this, I hope. However, I have spent my time elevating the greatness of man's wisdom myself. And you know how subtle this all is? Super deceptive. I remember, and I know somebody that I used to tell them about listening to the scriptures. And you know, all they could tell me about was this great man that was over a church somewhere, and he had 5,000 people under him, and he preached these anointed messages. And I thought, what's that got to do with what I'm saying about listening to the Word of God? But you see, under that system, the listening and the hearing of the Word of God as a little child is not essential. It's not a necessity. And so, see, the devil knows that God will never allow flesh to glory or be glorified in His presence. No flesh will glory in God's presence. A while ago, I started to tell an old friend about how we have been listening to just the Word of God for a number of years. And he cut me off in the middle of a sentence. And this is the truth. I love the guy. Sweetheart. He said, well, I go to such and such a church, a local church, and we have the most wonderful pastor. And that's pretty well like what he said to me. We have the most wonderful pastor. And his assistant pastor, he's just a wonderful man. And then he was telling me, giving me some of their credentials and what they did and how they did it and how they, and they were kind to people and all these things. And I thought, what does this have to do with listening to the Word of God? But you know what? That is a replacement. Mm-hmm. Elevate men. And anyway, you know what I thought? Been there, done that. As such, how will these wonderful pastors, most of whom are in false doctrine, stand up on the day of judgment? What do they do? What are their answers? You know, if Jesus said, "Well, who did you say I was?" When Jesus said, "Except you become converted." And of course, the question in most people's minds would be, converted from what to what? As I was thinking about that, it occurred to me, we have to be converted from lovers of false darkness and doctrines over to lovers of God's truth. See? Lovers of the truth. There has to be a conversion. And while we're content in our false doctrines, we're not lovers of the truth. You can't be. And they can't be brought to that thing unless supernaturally God does something and opens their minds and whatever else. Otherwise, they're happy being lovers of false doctrine. By the way, all of this requires an act of God. And the reason being is because when men spend years being taught certain things to be the truth, even though they're not, amen, they're taught for years. Second generation, third generation, fourth generation. Remember that one? Well, you've heard me say this. You know, I'm a Methodist. I'll be Methodist till I die. And why? Well, because my dad was, my granddad was, my great-granddad was, and I think generations on down, we were all Methodists. And it's like, and what does that have to do with listening to the Scriptures? And so what happens when we are taught certain things? Over this long period of time, the devil builds a wall around them that only God is able to tear down. God has to tear down a wall that is 300 years old. You can't do it. They are so convinced, they have been so deceived for so long. The Apostle Paul himself spent years being trained in the ways of the Pharisees. As such, he felt he was justified when he caused disciples of the man Christ Jesus, who was hated by the Pharisees, to be killed. When he stood and had the coats of those that stoned Stephen, had the coats put at his feet, he felt justified. And did somebody say that this morning as well? About the fact that, but they saw the face of Stephen as the face of an angel?
Yeah, Tim did.
Yeah. And anyway, you know what, as he was saying that, you know what I was thinking? Where did that information come from? Who said that? Huh? Who gave us the account? Well, we know Luke wrote the book of Acts. But who told Luke that his face looked like the face of an angel? Paul?
Maybe.
Paul saw it. There's a good probability that later on, Paul told him, you know, his face looked just like the face of an angel. Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so, the Apostle Paul himself spent, you know, like I said, years, and felt justified in killing off the Christians. Of course, under the law of Moses, that was an acceptable practice. They brought this woman before Jesus. And they said, under the law of Moses, she was caught in adultery, we can stone her. You see, that was acceptable under the law of Moses. But that's not Christian. That's not the new system. And so, but God stepped in and caused a converted Pharisee to become one of Christ's strongest supporters, and also myself and others are now in the supernatural process of being converted from man-made doctrines of darkness over to truth doctrines of revelations by the Word of God. That's what's happening. And that's not a braggadocious, boasting statement. We are being changed into a new creation. Something is happening to us. As such, men must become converted over from trust in men to an absolute, unwavering trust in God. You know, the Hebrews 11:6, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must be brought over to that faith. And I'll tell you what. Read Hebrews 11:6 and the few verses after that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that would come to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You know what? The faith part of it is carried on and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what? In order to drop everything and follow Him and believe Him, you have to actually believe that your diligent seeking of God is going to bring forth rewards. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Otherwise, you won't diligently seek Him. So that faith must be such that no demon or man is able to stop it. However, and unfortunately today, church leaders, with the help of demonic forces, have convinced thousands that they are the go-betweens between men and God, the mediators. You know, how many do we have? The Pope. The Pope is a mediator. And so Christ has lost His position there. The Holy Spirit is not needed there. And so what we have is a new, supposedly a new approach to God. And so literally millions today work to build their temples by using patterns of weakness, who they themselves should be working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. We used to see people come from the community chapel. And I tell you what, if you had eyes to see and ears to hear, all you had to do is listen to them a little bit and you knew exactly where they came from. They were spitting images of Don Burnett. They sounded like him. They used the same phrases. Why? They weren't copying Christ. They were copying a man. I have heard the Bible referred to as a love letter from God, when in reality, the Bible is spirit and it is life. See, it's not a letter from God, because what we're talking about now is a letter mentality. Are you following me? That is really not what it is. It is not a love letter from God. Yes, it is God's love, but that's not what it is. It is spirit, and it is life, and it is what God wants us to have buried and grafted into our inner being. And so, it means the very nature of God's Word living in truth within men, and which gives them eternal life. So the devil's objective is to steal the truth out of God's Word and therefore the sanctification that comes with it. We are sanctified through the Word of God being in us. Remember how Jesus prayed in John 17:17, and said, sanctify them through your truth. See, that's what He said. Father, sanctify them through thy truth, your truth. And your Word is truth. Which creates a problem. It does not appear from any scripture setting that I can find that men are able to be sanctified in any other way. I'm sorry, Pope Francis, or Pope whoever you are, but it doesn't. I don't see. Is that who it is, Pope Francis?
Yeah.
And so, which would shed doubt on the value of false doctrines. And such things as unity through diversity, there's nothing in the scriptures that even supports that thought pattern. And while carnal-minded people try to make God accept a variety of concluded doctrines, while carnal-minded people try to make God accept a variety of conclusions of men, concluded doctrines. Our very sanctification, or being made holy by God and acceptable to God, totally depends upon our willingness to totally be in tune with God's word of truth. Now that was a long thing. Our eternal life totally depends upon us being in tune with God's word of truth. James said it has to be engrafted. And that's the only place in the entire Bible. It's one place it's used in EN. Otherwise, it's also used IN, engrafted. But it means the same thing. And I don't know if there's a difference. I can't find engrafted in the Bible or in the dictionary. And so we have to have a willingness to receive a love for the truth. How do we get that? How do we develop a willingness to receive a love for the truth? Because that's what it says, you know, in 2 Thessalonians. And from my limited observation, it doesn't appear that there are a lot of people in that group. You know, it doesn't appear that way. That's from my limited observation. And because I'm kind of like, well, not like Elijah, but looking at it like Elijah did. He stood up on the mountain and he said, Lord, you might as well kill me. I'm the only one left. And God says, Elijah, there are seven. I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. So when you look around, you know, you think, well, is this it? Are we the only ones that are really developing a love for the truth? And you know what? That's not true. That's because that's all we can see. Because we're like worms sticking their head out of the hole in the ground. That's all we are. Only God knows what the truth is, and only God knows who are really after it. That's why you don't judge anybody. Only God knows how to lead and guide men into all of the truth. And as such, whenever men move out of the little children's willingness to receive the truth category, when they move out of that category, men evolve into natural and carnal-minded people who become self-righteous, and those who forsake the Holy Spirit leading and turn to thoughts and ways that make sense to the natural mind. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you from your little child approach so that now you've become adults who are trying to work out your salvation through the natural means of the law? Is that kind of what it says? I mean, I kind of, I didn't add to it, but I tried to put words which I think fit in there. And so what happens is, when they do this, they turn the things of the Spirit into the foolishness and nonsense, and that's what the natural man sees. So the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness. And those who only get to the John the Baptist stage, and that's what we have, that's called fundamental. That's who the fundamentals are. They're John the Baptist, you know. And but that's as far as they get. And we call those brethren. And this is a thing that is real tricky and gets me in a lot of trouble, and I don't care because I'm old. And I have more mercy on you guys and pity on you because you want to be careful you don't associate with me in this thing. But I'm saying, okay, so we call the fundamentals, we call them brethren, who are opposed to speaking in tongues, which is where the power of God comes upon people so that they can become witnesses for God and their lives can be transformed. But we refer to them as brethren. And the Pentecostals try to have, you know, the unity through diversity, and so they want to have this fellowship with these, with the Baptists or the fundamentals, and even though they oppose what they believe, so we have this opposition, and this is the thing that has made me uncomfortable a number of times. And I thought, We got this Pentecostal and we've got this staunch Baptist. And they're in here and they're having us together. The Baptists oppose what this man believes. This man is looking in pity at this man. And so they're having their fellowship and they're saying, we're all brethren. And I'm thinking, let the Spirit fall once and let's see who's who. And so the Baptists or the fundamentals call the, you know what, I used to listen to a fundamental. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was listening to him every day. And if anybody speaks in tongues today, it's of the devil, because God doesn't do that anymore. And I can remember him dogmatically saying that, and I'm thinking, and you know what, knocked my foundation right on, out from underneath me. I had so much confidence in this guy. What fellowship do these brethren, have with each other? And the thing is, I don't think it's fellowship, I think it's toleration. And so what is the basis for their fellowship? And, you know, just because I said that, don't stop your relationship with them. Don't stop your relationship with me because I said that. Or do we have, you know, in John 19:38, we are told that Joseph of Arimathea, okay, I guess I already had that, was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And I wonder just how many secret disciples there are of God's Word alone as we have been preaching this. You know, there are a lot of people that are listening to this message, God bless you. And I know there are. And you don't even ask me how I know. I just know there are. And anyway, and I tell you what, this hasn't been the first time that God has brought a word-only element or thing into existence. And it's not just happening here. And I thank God for Cliff Fish and for his information that he keeps bringing me every so often and his contact with people and he's not always having the best effects of his contacts, but he's hearing a lot of things that really helps him and it helps me. And God bless him. And so there may be secret believers in what God is revealing to us, and maybe you're gaining some insights from what you're hearing. But the bottom line is, and this is a blessing to me, is that there are people that I know that are not listening to these messages, but are listening to the Scriptures and are getting the same revelations that we're getting. And that is because the same God reveals to us that He reveals to other people, and that He's the one doing it, not us. And we don't want to prematurely cause something that will start dividing families and friends and church affiliations until God does what He's going to do. Mm-hmm. There were quite a few of the Jewish leaders that believed that Jesus was the Christ. That all came out in the book of Acts. But they were afraid to confess Him, lest they would lose too much, one of them being put out of the synagogue or the temple that had become their life and their father's lives and their grandfather's lives and their great, you know what I mean? This had gone on for generations. The last thing they wanted was to be removed from their comfort zones. And now, I don't know where they went, but this 1809 group that called themselves the Disciples of Christ and rejected all of these traditions and creeds and stuff of the churches, what happened to them? I don't know where they went. But God awakens people from every generation and causes them to resist the private interpretations of their hour. See, we have a lot different doctrines today than have ever existed. There are things, every time I turn around, you know, Joel Osteen, and I think of his dad, and I used to listen to his dad, and I used to read some of the books that John Osteen, wasn't it, John? I think John Osteen. And anyway, and he was in deliverance. He was one of the early men of deliverance, John Osteen. And I think, are they really out of the same Is he really out of this, off the same stump? Is John really his dad? Or was somebody else snuck in there? And anyway, the devil has always been subtle and sneaky, and far too many men and women have been gullible and easily deceived by the master deceiver. And that is the tricky thing. I can understand how the Pharisees and the religious leaders would be offended when Jesus suggested they were of their father the devil. Inside, in their minds, they hated the devil. The problem was, in their intelligence, they were easy prey for the devil. Because they would not fall on their faces and keep asking God for direction and guidance. They turned to each other. It becomes apparent that the devil is allowed to deceive whosoever is able to be deceived. I think Bonnie and I were talking about that when we first got here tonight. God allows the devil to deceive people. He allowed him to test Job. He allows the devil to test you and me and us. He's not here by accident. He didn't get past God unnoticed. See, he has, but it does appear that he has to ask God for permission in order to test the faith and the determination of God's elect. That would be my guess. The devil is allowed to tempt all men. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have three revelations of truth. Okay, I'm not going to read the verse, but I'm going to tell you what it says. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whatever temptation we are tempted with is common to all men. You are not going to be tempted by something uncommon. Okay? Number one. Number two, God will not allow men to be tempted above what they are able to bear. Isn't that encouraging? He will not allow us, which means that if you fail in the temptation, you could have won. You could have resisted. Okay? And the third point, God will make a way to escape the temptation so that we are able to bear it if we'll take the way that He provides. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. It doesn't say it exactly like that, but look it up. The natural and carnal-minded men, that God loves... Wait a minute here. The natural and carnal-minded men that God's love is... Or the natural and carnal mind tells men that God's love is unconditional. Boy, it took a while to sort that one out. While the words if, and except, and unless, and a few others like it seem to disagree with that theory. Do you follow me?
Yes.
If God's love was unconditional, we wouldn't have the word if, or unless, and except, and words like that. There's other words like that. Those three stand out. See, God may so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. However, from the Scriptures, God has placed many conditions upon His relationship with men, so that only a few there be that will end up being saved. Is it true, Jesus, that only a few are going to be saved? Well, many are called, but only a few are going to be chosen. Uh-huh. Only a few are going to end up being saved. I'd like to be one of those. And so, lest we find fault and disagree with God, remember, everything that exists, including you and I, was and is God's idea. Cliff and I were talking about that last night on the phone. You know, that's a revelation. And that's where faith comes in. The God that we serve, that made all, that created all of this, the one that wants us to find Him, is behind everything that exists. We're not just His children. We were His idea. He designed us. He designed the universe and the earth, and then He formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us, and we became living something, souls. That's His idea. How do we finally get to the place where we believe that? Mm-hmm. But we have to. We have to believe that this was God's idea. And if it was God's idea, then He's in charge.
That's right.
And we either do it His way or pay the consequences. Mm-hmm. And so, He can do whatsoever He determines to do with whatsoever He created. Oh man, you know, who are you that replies against God? It says in Romans. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I mean, what is man that God is even mindful of him? He's not on an equal basis. We have inherited something, and you know how that inheritance came? It came through Jesus Christ. We inherited in eternal life through the obedience of one like us that obeyed. That's how we got eternal life. And the more I listen to God's Word, the more I believe it. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. How much hearing? Well, if you want eternal life, it might change the approach to hearing, wouldn't it? So the more I listen, the more I believe. And the more I discover the priceless treasures of truth, one morning I realize how dishonest the basic nature of most men and most people really is. Over the years, I've heard many that I respect and say, I only go by the Bible, which is God's holy and eternal word. I mean, I know people, I've heard people say that. And I thought, oh, I'm glad to be part of this group. And which never has really been the case. That was not really the case. But within the minds of these men, they have incorporated creeds and doctrines, man-made corruptible theories, so much a part of the way that they see God's Word as those doctrines. That's what God's Word is. So that they become inseparable. They can't separate the two. And that's what we have around us. And that's what we have to get, what God is contending with. And this is what you're going to be facing. So you better buckle up your shoes. As such, men develop a subtle dishonesty which may not always be subtle. I'm using the word subtle. But anyway, I am really beginning to realize just how many verses of Scripture men have to ignore or overlook in order to believe either of the Godhead theories that we have today. The Trinity is still referred to as the Trinity of, or the theory of the Trinity, the Trinitarian theory. It's still called that. The oneness don't believe theirs is a theory. And oneness really isn't a theory, except they got the wrong approach to the thing. They took and made the man into his own father. Been there, done that. And so, while some say I only go by God's Word, in order to protect their doctrine of darkness, many say, well, we are not able to prove the Trinity by God's Word. We can't prove it. And my thoughts are, then how valid is that doctrine? And what good is God's Word? I mean, this has become a big mainline doctrinal issue today. The Trinity that is not found within God's Word. And so if people say, I believe in the Trinity, but I can't find it in God's Word, I'm saying we either got a problem with the Trinity or we got a problem with the Word of God. We got something has a problem. Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Somewhere we got an issue. And so is that not dishonesty? Honesty somewhere? And since we are going to be judged by every word, What the Bible, what Jesus said, abides forever, and we are supposed to live by every word, which Jesus likened to the eating of daily food. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every word, every word, every word, every word, every word. And the every word part of it is beginning to do something down inside of me somewhere. Are we still okay then if we personally decide what we want to go by or not? Well, you know what? And like this person, you know, John Ryder was telling me, this individual. You know, I like this scripture, and so, and I'm thinking, oh, you have certain scriptures you like more than other scriptures. That don't sound to me like man to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God to me. It don't sound like it. And when we are told that not receiving a love for the truth is a life and death issue, and it is, because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Is that not a life and death issue? Then we need to examine our bias. There are doctrines based upon God's holy word, which is eternal. We need to examine what we believe. See, most Bible studies today are not actually deep studies of the Bible so as to learn what God actually meant by what he said. That's not what Bible studies are. That's not what we had in this church. We proved and proved and proved and proved. Keith Gunn did it. Steve Fay did it. Brad Medela was a better than most of us, I think. And Ron Myrick. The things that we taught, we tried to prove what we already knew was truth. You know what that's called? Dishonesty. Yours truly was just as dishonest as anybody else. But I didn't know it. And God had mercy in spite of my ignorance. I thought I had to prove these great truths that we were picking up. And if I didn't, I would have been kicked out anyway. But what we have really is a biased attempt to try and make what we already think fit into God's word, even if we have to squeeze hard to get it in. Wrestle it. Is that what it says? Isn't the word wrestle? Mm-hmm. Peter said that some of the things that Paul writes about people, you know, they wrestle them in. That's not the word. They twist them in. To make them, you know, to understand them. As such, the Holy Spirit revelation of the Word of God is not most people's foundation for truth. That's not the foundation that most people have. If Pilate was more honest than most, I'd say Pilate was more honest than most people. He was more honest than most churchgoers today. I'm getting old, so bear with me. As such, he seemed to not be sure what truth actually was. And I'm saying he was more honest. What is truth? You know what I think? I think he was wondering. And most people today, most churchgoers would say, you know, I know what truth is because we have it. We believe it. And millions of churchgoers have been carefully taught that what they are being taught is the truth, the whole truth. So then, don't even question it. I would never have thought of questioning what Don Burnett taught. You don't do that. That's the truth, the whole truth. So help me God. And so millions go day by day to a 2 Timothy 3:5 form of godliness church, and they die without ever experiencing God's presence and power. And why? Because their private interpretations have replaced God's words of truth, and therefore the power that is within God's word is taken away from them. Why? Dishonesty. Wouldn't you think that people would question what they believe, since it is different than everybody else's that they know? Wouldn't you think they would? Well, we believe different than they do, and 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 different than they do. But they're all wrong and we're right. No, come on. Why don't you question your own as well? So many have been so brainwashed by the devil for so long that their eyes get filmed over with a self-righteous deception. How do you like that, Charlie? Filmed over with a self-righteous deception. Like the Pharisees. Like Cain. To the point that finally they'll kill their brethren. They will kill you thinking they're doing God service. And unless something miraculously happens, I don't want to be killed by Trinitarian, quote, brethren that we have. But I tell you what, if they're dogmatic enough in what they think they believe, and the devil is strong enough in their within them, they'd kill us. Because that's what happens. Whoever heard what I just said, just forget it, I said it, would you please? If you really want God's truth, God's way, then be glad if it happens, but don't expect some kind of a flowery exit from this world just because you preach it. You could suffer the consequences. Anyway, I'm not really sorry I said what I said. I'm just being funny. But anyway, God bless you. I love you.